Thank you for that. Let's stand this evening and turn to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians 2, we're going to look at verses 5 to 11 tonight as we've been going through the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse number 5. Philippians 2, 5 says this. If you've been saved for any amount of time, these verses will be very familiar to you. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. In being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for tonight. We're thankful for all that you do in our midst, Lord. Wonderful choir music and the orchestra and the defra downstairs having a service. Patch the Pirate, the service in here, Lord. Spanish will come later. Lord, you're just doing a mighty work, and we're so grateful that we can be a part of it. Do a work in our hearts tonight. Speak to us through your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, joy. We've been talking about joy. God wants us to have joy. God wants us to be joyful. The issue and the problem that we have is we don't understand where joy comes from. If we have purpose in our life and we understand what God is trying to do, we will have a little more joy in our life. That is why we always go to the Bible. The Bible helps us to understand what God's purpose in our lives are. There's a story that's been told of Sir Christopher Wren. He was building St. Paul's Cathedral in the 17th century. As he was out overseeing the building and the laborers, he came to one worker. He said, "What are you doing?" And this worker said, "Well, I'm cutting this stone. It has to be to a certain size and a shape for this part of the building. That's what I'm doing." He went and he went a little bit farther, and not everybody that worked in the job site knew that he was the architect, the guy that was putting it together. He went to another man and said, "What are you doing?" He goes, "Oh, this is my job, and this is how I labor, and I make 10 shillings a day doing this." And then he went to another man and he said, "What are you doing?" And the man said, "I am helping Christopher Wren build St. Paul's Cathedral." The difference was he saw not just his little piece of the pie. He had a purpose behind what he was doing. What he was doing was fulfilling a bigger purpose. That is how we have to see our lives and everything we do. Some of the subjects we've talked about. So how does it relates to God's greater purpose in our life. As we are now getting into Philippians, we're through chapter 1 and we're going through chapter 2, we see that joy is also tied to how we get along with each other and how we relate to each other. We cannot get around that. The great commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We just can't get around it. The deeper we get into the Christian life, the more we have to understand it's not just about us and the Lord Jesus. It's about how he wants us to interrelate with each other and how we work and get along with others. And if we will learn to get outside of ourselves, as we're going to see tonight, and we looked at a little bit last week, and live for others, we will understand that that's where great joy was found. There was a man named Bernard Rimland. He was director of the Institute for Child Behavior Research. He found this statement. He said that happiest people are those who help others. So what he did is he did a research with some adults. He pulled them in and said, I want you to write down the names of 10 people that you know. And after that, he said, now, next to their names, I want you to think about them and write if you think they are happy or unhappy. And so they went through those 10 names and they wrote down if they thought these people were happy or unhappy. Then he came back and said, now I want you to look at those names again and I want you to label the people whether you think they are selfish or unselfish. And he gave them a definition of selfish. He said, a selfish person is someone who has a stable tendency to devote one's time and resources to one's own interests and welfare, and unwillingness to be inconvenienced for the sake of others. He said, now write down if you think they're selfish or unselfish. When they brought the results in, they found out that every person on those lists that were stated as being happy were also stated as being unselfish. The two tie in together. See, you can never have a joyful Christian life if you cannot get along with others and you cannot think about helping and being selfless towards others. This is what we're going to see tonight. As we read our text here, this is some very familiar text. Really, all scripture is sacred, but this is some holy scripture tonight. This is some very practical scripture, but it's also pretty heavily doctrinal scripture at the same time. The story of the cross is recorded in the Gospels. It is explained in the epistles. But in this passage, the crucifixion, its purpose, and how it played out is seen through the eyes of Jesus Christ himself. Last week, as we looked at the first few verses of chapter 2, we saw that God wants us as church members, as church family, as fellow brother Christians, to be unified, to be together, to be, as we said last week, like-minded. Now, in these portion of Scripture, he's going to tell us exactly how that can take place. How can we be like that in our lives? Well, as we read through the verses, we understood it starts and it ends with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to show us the extreme picture of preferring others that God told us that we should do last week in verses 1 through 4. How do we do that? We have to have the same perspective that Jesus had. Or, as the Bible puts it here, we need to have his mind. We need to think like Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Two simple things tonight, and we'll be done. First of all, I want us to see the example of his mind. Look at verses 5 through 8 again. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's playing out the example for us. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He transitions from the church getting along and being unified and being like-minded. He transitions right into the example that Jesus Christ gave us of how that can happen and how a Christian ought to think, what to be, how our mindset should be. He is our perfect example. Everybody has examples in everything. You look at any type of athlete that plays a sport, and you said, who motivates you? They'll point to some other athletes like, that's who I want to model my game after. You think of a musician, they'll say, well, this is the person I want to be like. And they'll have examples, but let me say this. Those examples are earthly examples, and those examples are not always perfect. Even as Christians, there's men I've looked to as I was a new Christian 30 years ago, and I looked to certain Christians as my example, and some of them, Brother Pineda, they didn't turn out very well. Things happened in their lives later on, and their example was not the best example. But can I tell you this? When I look to the example of Jesus Christ, he's perfect. That example will never let me down. And that's what he's saying. In verse 5, he tells us about the role model. He goes, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now that word let means we have to allow it or we have to surrender ourselves to it. The mind of Christ in following the example of Jesus doesn't happen automatically. It is something we must allow ourselves to follow. It's something we must accept into our lives. If not, we will not be like Jesus Christ. There are so many ways. One of the ways, of course, we get into the Word of God, because when we're into the Word of God, we are sensing the mind of God. We are understanding what God wants for us, and we will get the mind of Christ if we just get into the Word of God. But it's a matter of our thought life. As we have mentioned on many occasions, what we think comes out in our actions. And if we're going to live like Jesus lived, we have to think like Jesus would think. You know, the whole thing with what would Jesus do? Well, we don't know what Jesus would do if we don't see what Jesus did. And we don't think about what he did. And so he says, you have to have this mind, the same one that is in Christ Jesus. And then he tells us a little bit about his mind. He tells us three things about it. He tells us, first of all, his mind was submitted to God's will. Look at verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You see, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he had a purpose that God had sent him for. He had a purpose to fulfill on this earth. And Jesus Christ submitted himself to that will. We see that here in the wording here. He was in the form of God. The word form means image of. He was God. That's very clearly what it is telling us. When you saw Jesus Christ, you saw God. And then we see how he submitted in the next phrase. He said, thought it, who, being in the form of God, he was very God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The word thought it robbery means something to be held onto, something to be grasped onto. In other words, when Jesus Christ came, as we'll see in the other verses, he did not come with the express desire to show that he was God. He came for a purpose. Now, he was God, and he did not hide that fact, but that's not why he was here. By the way, if he was here just to act like God, it totally just get on people, he probably would never have went to the cross. The first time someone tried to lay a hand on him, they would have found out that they don't do that. But he allowed that. Not that he wasn't God, but that was not his purpose. That was not something he was going to grasp onto. You see, Jesus Christ was 100% man, but he was 100% God. Amen. And he didn't come here to hold on to the God aspect. Not that he wasn't God. Think of it this way. Brother Machado, stand up for 1 second. Brother Machado, you can see, right?
Yes, sir.
2020?
2020.
Close enough. Okay. Is he blind? No. All right. Now, Brother Machado, close your eyes for a minute. Can you see? Yes, you can. Your eyes are just closed. Okay. Be seated. When he closed his eyes, he didn't lose his sight. He still had it. But when he closed his eyes, he voluntarily was setting aside the use of his sight. That's what Jesus did. When he came as God, listen, I've mentioned many times jokingly, but if I was God, the first time one of them tried to lay a hand on me, they'd have been a pile of ashes. The first time they would have tried to swing and hit me, they would have missed. And there would have been a lot of bad things happening. That's why the Mormons like, I want to be God over my home planet. That would be a very bad idea for us. But why did he allow that? He was setting that aside. That was not his purpose in coming. How could? Because he was submitted to God's will. He knew what God's will was from. And I'm glad that he did submit to it. For mankind can now be saved because he did submit to it. That's the example of Christ. And by the way, it's funny how people always have to fight for power struggles. Well, they didn't do this to me, and what about me? Maybe for the sake of serving the Lord, we can set aside our own little agendas. See, When we all come together, we all shouldn't have our own little agendas. You know what our agendas ought to be? Let's serve the Lord together. Let's go reach people for Christ. Let's be an example of what a Christian ought to be. You know, you come in like, hey, we'll have a ministry night. And you can do this, and you know, you can be an usher. Don't you know who I am? No, I really don't. But you can do something. Okay? Let's just set that aside, and let's all work together to serve the Lord. Jesus set that aside, and I'm glad that he did. We also see the example of Christ. Not only did he submit to his will, but he served his world. Look at verse 7. Not only did he set it aside, it says, but made himself of no reputation. How many times before he was going to the cross, when he would heal somebody, he'd say, don't go tell people. Keep it to yourself. There were times that it's like he wasn't here to get some trick and pony show. He had a timeline. He was on a divine timeline, and when time would come, he would be glorified. When time would come, those that needed to know about, they would know about it. He made himself of no reputation. You ever see someone always trying to be a big shot, you know, always trying to lift themselves up? It's like, really? Jesus wasn't like that. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him. Now, I like this wording because it goes back to the other one. The form of a servant. Didn't it just say that he was in the form of what before that? The form of God. Wait a minute. God willingly made himself of no reputation and took the form of a servant? A servant? The ultimate servant, as we know. And was made in the likeness of men. It's natural when we submit to God's will that the next step is we will become a servant. Serve. His whole life was about serving mankind. And we're going to see in a minute that he paid the ultimate price to be able to do that. He voluntarily emptied himself of who he was because he was submitted to God's will, and God's will was for him to be a servant. Now think about this, a servant to the very people he helped create. The very people that he knew would spit in his face. As it tells us in John, he came into his own and his own received him not. I mean, he came to the world he created and they rejected him. And he was a servant. We see many pictures of that when he was serving his disciples and washing their feet, a very not demeaning, but a very low task. And here's Christ fulfilling that task. Why? He was a servant. You think if God could be a servant, that we could be a servant? You know, we have to think that through. Where is joy found, as that is the theme of the book? The joy and fulfillment is found in serving others. They took these people in one of these team building exercises, and they put 50 people in a room from this company, and they all knew each other. And so what they did is they had 50 balloons, and they wrote one of each of the 50 people's names on the balloons in the room. And they gave them like 3 minutes or so, and I don't know the exact time, but they gave them a certain amount of time and said, here's what you have to do. In that tight room with 50 people, you all have to find the balloon that has your name on it. Go. And could you imagine? It's crazy. They're all throwing balloons, and everybody's trying to find their name. In the time allotted, they didn't all find their name. It was chaos. Then after the time was up, the instructor said, stop, we're going to try this again, but here's what we're going to do this time. He said, now, I want every single one of you, when we start the timer this time, to just grab any balloon with a name on it and get that balloon to the person whose name is on it, because they all knew each other. Very easily, in the time allotted, they all were able to finish the task. It's a pretty good picture of whenever we're trying to get something accomplished, if we're worried about ourselves, nothing's ever going to happen. But we're not worried and we're focused on others, it's amazing what you can accomplish. There shouldn't be anything on this earth we say, that's beneath me, I can't do that. But it wasn't beneath Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. He made himself, he humbled himself, and he became a servant. Many people don't serve in the church because things are beneath them. Not everybody should do all these things, but you know, I would never work with children, that's beneath me. Jesus did. The disciples said, hey, chill, get out of here. Leave Jesus alone. He goes, hey, don't do that. They're the king. They're of such of the kingdom of heaven. You let them come. He wasn't beneath children. Well, you know, I can't get my hands dirty. You know, Jesus did. He did a lot of things. I can't talk to trouble or disturb people. Jesus did. The maniac, that guy had some issues. By the way, he was strong as a bull too. Jesus had no problem with him. Jesus went right at him. The lepers and those that needed that, Jesus, he wasn't beneath helping people. Well, I could never serve somebody who I think is beneath you. First of all, if you think someone's beneath you, you have some serious issues. But Jesus could actually say that. Every single one of us is beneath Jesus, but yet he served. Can we serve? We follow Jesus' example. There's something God wants each and every one of us to do, and I think we ought to find it, and we ought to do it. You say, well, where do I serve? Listen, there's a lot of things that can be done. Look around you. Ask somebody. So we see the example of Jesus that he served his world. And then we see the last example. He sacrificed himself willingly. Look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. That's interesting. Of course, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 15, verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself. See, it wasn't about, his life was not about himself. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, you notice how every verse, the steps he takes gets deeper. First, he was submitted. He made the decision to be submitted to God's will. Then he became a servant, which was an action. And now the ultimate commitment was he would willingly sacrifice himself. The deeper he got into it, the more he was willing to give up. Although he was God, he was found in fashion as a man. He was completely flesh. And don't think of him as some Superman. Now, I think he was a man. But it doesn't mean that he did not suffer. You say, well, you know, they hit him. It didn't hurt. Yes, it did. He was a man. Well, you know, when they did the whip on his back, I mean, come on, he was God. He could take that. Oh, he took it all right. But can I just tell you something? It hurt just as much as if it was happening to you. He was a man. He willingly sacrificed himself for us. What keeps us from doing that, being sacrificial like that? That's pride. We're too big for that. I don't want to be hassled with that. Well, he humbled himself. Humility is not real popular anymore. You know, I like sports, but I get irritated. You can't watch a football game. A guy gets a first down and he acts like he just won the Super Bowl. Right? You know. Like, brother, you got 10 yards. There's 90 to go. Okay? You don't get points for a first down. I don't know if you knew that. And everything's about, listen, you watch basketball. These guys can't, you know, they can't make shots. Now, they'll shoot three-pointer, but it's all about the dunk. I want to be on SportsCenter. I want to be on television because I did a reverse. Wow. But they have no character to do anything else. Why? It's all about themselves. You know, what do they always tell the players? It's not about the name on the back of the jersey. It's about the name on the front of the jersey, the team, right? But we're all about ourselves. You don't see people that are humble anymore. I mentioned many, many years ago that when Mike Tyson lost his first fight, I had not watched any of those fights, and I was able to see that one fight with Buster Douglas, and you know that, you know, there's always time before the fight starts, and they interview all the boxers, and his mom had just died, and he was very contrite. He was very soft-spoken, and you almost started rooting for him. Before the fight, like, he's went through a big tragedy with the loss of his mom, and he's talking about how he loves God, and you know, the Lord's helped me through this, and I've had a difficult time, and I'm going to give it my best. And then he knocked Mike Tyson out. Can I just tell you, when they stuck the microphone in front of him, he wasn't talking about God anymore. He started cussing and started talking about how wonderful he was. I'm like, wait a minute, what happened to the guy in the video? Pride is so much a part of us, it just bubbles out so easily, doesn't it? But God wants us to be humble. And Jesus humbled himself. And by the way, if we're going to be humble, we have to humble ourselves. We have to purposely not make ourselves the center of our own world. Humility. That leads to obedience. Now, obedience is one thing, but we don't think about the cost of obedience. It says he humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. Not just death. You see, the Romans, crucifixion was one of the probably the worst form of death, the death penalty they could instill on somebody. By the way, that wasn't even for Romans. It was for non-Romans and criminals. They wouldn't even do it to their own people. The Bible tells us that that's cursed. The Old Testament says, curses is anyone that hangeth on a tree. That was written before crucifixion was even a form of punishment. And then it tells us in the New Testament why. Jesus Christ was cursed because he hung on the tree. He was cursed. He took upon himself the curse of our sin. He humbled himself. One of the reasons we can't get along with each other, one of the reasons we can't be like-minded, because we all want to push ourselves to the top, right? We all think we know better. So how do you know? Because I'm like that. We just naturally always think, I know what's best, and I'm going to push my way to the top. Jesus Christ wasn't like that. We need to follow his mind. He died a very horrific death, but he did that to show us the mind of humility. I read a story. There was in Brazil, there was a festival. They had this festival, and at the festival, they had all these booths where people were selling different wares to make money. And one of the Brazilian missionaries was there, and there was his family, and they were just walking through, and they were walking through the booths and looking at the things. And they saw one sign that a guy was selling his wares, and here's what his sign said: cheap crosses. A pastor never liked that word. Whenever we were buying stuff for the building, I got something cheap. He said, no, not cheap. We want inexpensive, not cheap. But the missionary looked at that sign, cheap crosses, and he's like, that figures. That's what Christianity wants. You know what we want? We want a cheap cross. Cross wasn't cheap. Cost Christ everything. Maybe if we understood that, we would get along together. Maybe one of the reasons the world isn't really being reached for Christ like it should is because churches can't even get along with each other. Always a little infighting. Listen, we need to remember what the goal is. We need to remember what the purpose was. So we see the example of Christ. And then secondly, we won't spend much time. I want us to see the exaltation of his name. That comes naturally. You see, once Jesus fulfilled what he was supposed to fulfill, once he died on the cross, and now he's gone in heaven, now comes the exaltation. Now Jesus Christ will get all the glory that he has deserved all of the time. Look at verse 9. Wherefore? Wherefore what? Because he did all this stuff. Because he was willing to die. Because he emptied himself. Wherefore? God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now comes the glory. Now comes the exaltation. Listen, his name is now exalted. He is no more the humble servant. He is now the God of all gods. He is the Savior. And it's through his name, and we have no other choice. He is exalted. We see that his name is better. You know, Jesus' name is a big deal. That's probably why the world doesn't want to hear it. That's probably why the government is throwing it out. That's probably why if you try to go pray at the government building downtown, you can pray in the name of Allah. You can pray in the name of yourself. You can pray in the name of anybody. But if you mention the name of Jesus Christ, they get all cattywampus. Why is it just the name of Jesus? I could go down there and pray today and say, in the name of Buddha, amen. And they'd all shake my hand. Thank you, Reverend, for being here. I could, in the name of the sun god, or you name some false deity. But if you go down there and pray in the name of Jesus, they're going to look at you. What is that all about? Is that a coincidence? No, they don't want his name exalted. But his name is exalted. It's a big deal. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, even the Old Testament knew Jesus was God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Acts 3:6, Peter said, silver and gold have I none. He was a Baptist, and he was getting ready for the building campaign, amen? But such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He didn't say, here, send your faith seed money in, I'll sprinkle you with holy water, and I'll slap you in the head and you'll walk. He didn't say that. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. He wanted to make sure this guy knew who was making him walk. Jesus Christ, his name's a big deal. He says it in verse 16 of the same chapter, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man whole. John 1:12, but as many as received him, who? Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Jesus Christ is a big name. That's why he's despised. And by the way, his name is not a curse word. Most of the time you hear someone say it, they're saying it in a curse word. Next time you're somewhere and someone says Jesus Christ in a curse word, say, amen, it's a good word. Are you a Christian? They probably won't like that very much. But, you know, it's okay to say his name in a derogatory way, but, boy, you can't say it in a positive way. Can I just tell you something? Because his name has power. His name is better than every single name. You know, it's funny. Most churches, and we don't have pictures of Jesus because the Bible tells us not to. We're not supposed to worship a picture. But it's funny. The old church over there, Monterey Park, you see the churches that have these stained glass windows. Jesus is in a cradle as a baby. By the way, the Jesus over there in Monterey Park in the first building we're at, he was flashing gang signs. Remember that? Like, hey, here's a baby. It's like, hey, I got you going. It's like, whatever. He's either in the cradle or he's on the cross. Can I just tell you something? He's in neither place. He's not in the cradle anymore, some helpless babe. He's not on the cross, some suffering martyr. That's over. That is over. Thank God he did that, but that is over. Now he's in an exalted position. Say, are we going to have stained glass windows in the building? No, we don't need them. We can have a picture of Jesus on the cross? No, he's not on the cross. Well, what about the manger? Maybe if we have a Christmas play. Okay, but no, we're not doing that. Because he's exalted now in heaven, and his name is a big deal. By the way, if you have a hard time saying his name, you know, as a new Christian sometimes, I just wasn't used to saying his name. It was kind of hard, but it's like, once I got saved and right with God, it's like, Jesus. And it's like, it seemed weird because I didn't talk like that. But as I started reading my Bible, Jesus. I can say it in Spanish, Jesus. Okay, you know, it's the only Spanish word I knew. But his name's a big deal. It's exalted. His name is better. We also see our knees will bow in verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Listen, I get irritated as you do with the way our society is going, and I'm not going to be negative. There's not a lot to positive to see in our society, except people need the Lord. That's what's positive. But all these people that put Jesus down, our president who is not a Christian, and has said derogatory things about the Bible, one day he's going to face Jesus Christ. Can I just tell you something? Not a derogatory word is going to come out of his mouth. He's going to drop to his knees. They talk big now, right? You ever talk big about somebody? I had a buddy when I was in grade school, Mike Crawford. He was the toughest guy in the school. How'd I know? He told me. Until we were at a park one time, and a couple guys came and said, I want to fight one of you. Who wants to fight? And he looked at me like, said, you take him. I'm like, I thought you were the toughest guy in the school. Oh, he had tough talk until it actually came down to putting it into action, and he didn't want to do it. They'll stand before, when I see the old man upstairs, he's not the old man upstairs unless you live in an apartment and an old guy does live above you. You're not the old man upstairs. Well, I'll tell God what I think. No, you will not. People will curse God, and atheists will say things, but when they die and stand before God, they're not going to say much. They're going to bow before God. Everybody's going to bow. Daniel Webster, the great Christian of yesteryear, who wrote our first dictionary, said, someone asked him, what is the greatest thought that can occupy a man's mind? Here's what he said. the greatest thought that can occupy a man's mind is his accountability to God. One day, we're going to be accountable to him. People talk loosely now. Oh, they talk big stuff now, but they won't one day. And then also we see lastly, our tongues will bellow. Look at verse 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. By the way, you know, sometimes people get glory they don't deserve. Many years ago in the 80s, at the Boston Marathon, there was a lady named Rosie Ruiz. She won the Boston Marathon. Now, she had only run, I think, one marathon before, and it was like 2 hours slower than this one. And everybody's like, who is this lady? Never heard of her. She came out of nowhere. She won the Boston Marathon. They did some research after that, and they found out, like, her time. And I saw the video years ago. They interviewed her, like, how did you cut that much time off your other marathon? They asked her, did you do this? They mentioned some form of practice. And she goes, I don't even know what that is. You know what they found out? You know how come she won the marathon? She was getting all the glory, and then they found out something. Someone came forward and said, I saw her partially through the race get out of the race. And then someone said, I saw her get on a bus. By the way, that's one way to increase your time. A bus is faster than running. Come to find out, she took a bus, and about a mile before the end of the race, she decided it's time to get back in. She got the glory, but she didn't deserve it. And by the way, it was taken from her. Do you know Jesus Christ? Every ounce of glory he gets, he deserves. Now, here's the point, and we're done. As we look at people and we look at them, as everybody is going to bow their knees to Christ and everybody's going to confess with their tongue, the only question is when. One of the reasons we go out on Tuesday nights and we try to share the gospel, I would rather have someone bow their knee to Jesus Christ now and confess him before they die. Because after you die, you can do it, but it don't count. That's not going to change your destiny. All of our politicians, all of these godless comics, all these godless entertainers, all these people that just live their life, they think that they know better than God, and they blaspheme his name. They'll stand before God one day. They're gonna bow. They're gonna confess, but it's too late. It's better if we do it now. And by the way, if we're saved, we ought to just keep doing it. Lord, you are wonderful. He's our example. How should we live right with each other? We ought to follow the example of Jesus Christ, the greatest man that ever lived. You see, and I'm done here. The things in the Bible, everything that the Bible tells us we can have, the way we get it is the opposite of how the world tells us. In other words, you know the way up in life is down. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I'm going to push myself up. God says, no, you humble yourself. I'll take care of that. The way to lead, I want to be a boss. I want to be a big shot. You serve. He that is greatest among you, let him be your servant. As I mentioned before, I read a book about John Wooden recently, and several times in the book, it talks about how they went to basketball camps or something, and he's out there sweeping the floor. He's running the camp. He's the guy in charge. He's the guy, probably the greatest college coach of all time. And here he is at a basketball camp long before everybody gets to the gym. He's out there sweeping the floor, just getting it ready. Why? Because maybe that's why he was a great man. The Bible tells us to be the opposite. How do we really live our life? We die to ourselves. Matthew tells us, he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. How are we as a church going to get along and fulfill God's will? We need to follow the example of Jesus Christ. If we had his mind, if we did the things he did, if we really seek to emulate the way he lived, we're going to be okay. And by the way, we do have a great church, and we'll accomplish everything that God wants us to accomplish. Let's all stand together this evening.